Morning is taken from John 1, verses 1 to 14. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of a natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father, thank you for your love and life that we have the privilege to share. Thank you for your grace that we have known in Jesus. And thank you for your truth that sets us free. Amen. The theme this morning and of our passages is grace and truth. And maybe we could have the Bible passage, the last verse of the Bible passage up there, just as a reminder going through as I speak, that we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I've been reflecting this week a little bit about truth and what that means and how we engage with it. And there's one or two images that have been in my mind as I've been thinking. One of those is the horrific scenes that we have seen on our televisions of this Jordanian pilot who was burned alive by ISIL. And it struck me that there we have a situation in which people have embraced such an extreme and uncompromising understanding of truth that they are willing to do anything regardless of how it affects others. And it's an extremely unattractive view of truth. The other thing that has been in my mind, interestingly, there was an image today, just in a comment, that not so long ago in the 20th century, white people were burning black people alive. So we can't just say it's all only ISIL. Those kind of extremes are there in all of our societies and communities. Then the other story that has been doing the rounds this week has been Stephen Fry. And some of you will have seen that he produced a video where he spoke about why he couldn't possibly believe in God, and particularly cited the fact that so many children were being allowed to suffer. Now, I know that Stephen Fry is a very intelligent man. And so I can't believe that in doing that, he's not aware of the arguments that have been rehearsed over the centuries, certainly since the 19th century, about why that's just too simplistic an answer and based on a wrong understanding of God. And so it seems to me that there must be agendas behind about why he produced and decided to say that. And so often we don't know really what's going on in people's hearts. But we're called to engage with Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. I was thinking about that grace first of all. And grace, when I was growing up, we were given a very simple definition of it, an acronym. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. I don't know if any of you remember that, of dealing with that. And what was behind that was this understanding that Jesus himself expressed when he said, God so loved the world that he sent his only Son in order that anyone who believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And we see how Jesus offered himself on the cross in that self-giving love that was prepared to sacrifice everything for those whom he loved. And interestingly, that grace, that giving, which you and I can know by understanding that it is a sign of God's unmerited love for us, that he has done everything on the cross for us in order that we might be free. That though we are not worthy, though we were God's enemies, nevertheless, he loved us and made us his children. Not because we did anything good, but simply because in his love and grace, he offers it to us as a gift that we can graciously receive. And yet that grace, that gift, is related to truth. Because we read in the first chapter of John that the light, the true light, came into the world, but the world loved, or men loved, darkness and didn't want to know that truth. And because Jesus was confronting people with truth, and it was too unpalatable and challenged the societal norms that were going on, that contributed to that place of crucifixion. So we have grace and costly truth in the image and in the person of Jesus Christ. And John sets Jesus for us in context at the beginning of John 1 and in Colossians 1, if we'd had that as our reading. He reminds us that when we talk about Jesus Christ, we are not just thinking about a good man who offered his life on a cross, who died for some reason. We're talking about the Logos, the word that was there in the picture in Genesis at the very beginning of creation, the word that God spoke that brought all things into being. And the more I learn about the universe, the more incredible that statement becomes. That somehow this Jesus was also present with God, was God, in all of creation. And that this is the truth that he embodies, that God himself was there. And he lived out that grace and that truth. And we are called to be those who, because of what God has done, because he's made us his children, we're called to live in his likeness. That means that as Christians, our aspiration, not our obligation, but our aspiration, is to be like Dad. To be like Jesus, full of grace and truth. And yet how desperately sad that so often Christians have not been full of grace and truth, so that people like Stephen Fry can look at us and say how much the church has hurt people. And it's true, we put our hands up. Sometimes in the church we have been truthful without being gracious. And that's a very painful place to be. I had somebody show me truth without grace only a few weeks ago. And boy, did it hurt. And it was only a relatively minor thing. Or on the other hand, we can be gracious without truth. And that just leads to people being very nice and sentimental. Because in the gospel, grace and truth come together. That Jesus not only lived a graceful life, he lived a truthful life, and he challenged injustices. So if we think about the way he dealt with people in John's Gospel, because what we're doing, we think about how he met a woman at a well in Samaria. She was a Samaritan. She was a woman. Jesus, an upright teacher in the Jewish faith, should not be talking to her, let alone sitting down beside her. And probably because she was there in the middle of the day, she was not a very nice woman. And yet Jesus asks her for help and it gets into conversation, and she can't believe that this man Jesus is talking to her. His grace reached out across boundaries and sat together and talked and acknowledged her humanity. But his truth was not prepared to just leave her as she was, but actually to help her to understand the truth about her life. He asked her, "Where is your husband?" She said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "You speak truly, because you've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband." Now, we don't know the outcome of that conversation, but we do know that she ran back and said, "Come and see a man who told me all that I've ever done and brought people to Jesus." Because there was something about this combination of grace and truth that was transformative and amazing. Or we think of the woman caught in adultery. They brought her to him. Here was Jesus, all the teachers of the law and the others, and they confronted him and said, "Here is this woman caught in adultery. The law demands that she should be stoned." It's interesting, isn't it? That's the woman who has to be stoned. I can't see the man there. And Jesus stands the whole situation on its head. And he asks and says, "Okay, let's push the law to its extreme. You who are without sin, throw the first stone." And by the time everyone embarrassed has shuffled away, he looks at the woman with love in his heart and said, "Who condemns you? Then neither do I condemn you." That's grace and love. No condemnation. But then he also says to her, "Go and sin no more." The truth is that even though the judgment that they were putting upon her and that condemnation was not there, what she was doing was not helping her and was damaging her. And that Christ's response was to both show love but also to offer a way to become the person that she was meant to be. And if we are to be those who aspire to be like Jesus, then we will be looking to express this grace and truth in our lives. And truth runs through the whole of John's Gospel. Jesus says, "I am the truth." He also says, "If you know the truth, then knowing the truth will set you free." And we have the question at the end that Pilate asked, which is, "What is truth?" And at the end of the Gospel, the writers tell us that we know that the testimony of those who wrote this down is true. And we're sharing it with you. We're called to be people who bring together grace and truth. And we have to deal with that in every part of our lives. And we need to be so careful. So careful not to speak truth in ways that people can't hear and which are damaging people, because so often the church has done that. But also we need to be thinking about how grace is reflected. And so often the church and Christians have got that wrong. They've either been too graceful or they've been too unwilling or too truthful without any love in their hearts. And as we look at Jesus and see how he dealt with people, we can begin to think, how might he deal with the situations that we find in? One thing we know about Jesus is that, full of grace, he recognized where there was injustice and he challenged it. And as Christians, the truth is that where we see injustice, we need to be challenging it. I wondered whether to speak about this, but I will. I think I've got time. At the moment, there is just the beginning of what's called the listening process in the Church of England that some of you will be aware of. And that listening process is trying to help people in the life of the church to hear people's experiences of human sexuality, to address the whole issue of the status and place of people who are gay within the life of the Anglican Church. Now, the potential for that discussion, for division and anger and pain, is extraordinary. And I've been watching how some of that debate has been emerging online, because I'm on General Synod and we've been discussing women bishops for a start. And what is extraordinary is how little grace there is on all sides when it comes to talking about it. You would not believe the things that some Christians are saying about each other because they're so anxious and wound up about it. Whatever happens in the listening process, we need to be exercising grace in listening and loving one another. Graciousness. But then there is also truth. And that requires all of us on one side to step back from our emotions, to step back from the things that, because of our relationships with other people, we believe utterly are right, and to acknowledge that we could be wrong. But then to engage with Scripture, seeking the truth, being open to whatever God might say to us, being open to engage with what the world is saying and to ask questions about why it is saying it, and whether actually underneath the things that are being said, are there values that we actually agree with? Or are there different things that are going on that actually might affect the outcome of our discussions and our thinking? Graciousness and truth. I don't know what the outcome of the church's discussions here in the UK will be. I know that sometimes truth can be very costly, or standing up for what you believe to be the truth can be very costly. Jesus said, "I am the truth." The world did not like it. Somewhere in our standing up for Jesus, there are going to be places where the world will not like what we say. It might even be our families and our friends. But grace and truth mean that we're going to speak out for that. And we need to be free to allow each other to speak out the truth as we've understood it, to test those things. And what happens when people disagree? Now, the Salvation Army is finding that in America. I was talking to Ian Mountford. He was saying that in the Salvation Army in America, and we know what the environment is like in America, the Salvation Army has come out publicly and stated two things. One, that when people come for our services, we minister to everyone without prejudice and we don't ask any questions about who they are. We simply meet their need. But on the other hand, we still want to believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. And it's cost them a great deal for that. And truth and grace sometimes is costly. Now, I've talked about a very difficult issue, trying to unpack some of the things and trying to open up a space where people can talk, because I know that people disagree and are on different sides of it. And we need to be able to find a place to gather around and look at the truth, divorced from our feelings and away from the things that cause us so much stress, to be able to meet around God's word and really listen and seek the truth in graciousness and love. But we also need to work that out in different parts of our lives as well. What does it mean about our relationships in our families? How do we exercise that grace and that truth? With our children. It's interesting, isn't it, how we see all kinds of things about parenting. And there are so many gurus. But how, as Christians, do we express God's grace, but how do we also express his truth? One of the things that Anita and I did when we were bringing up our children was that we made a promise to ourselves that we would never, ever tell our children a lie. And I remember somebody saying to me, "Oh, it doesn't matter a little bit, does it, a white lie? Because he's not doing any harm and it's giving us a good night's sleep because we've..." And she needs a good night's sleep. And we need a good night's sleep. So a little white lie that enables that's not going to be a problem, is it? But actually, when we abandon the truth, it always, always finds us out one day. So I just want to leave you with a question as you reflect, as you go through Lent and as you deal with things. I can't answer it for you. But we have a God who sees deep into our hearts. He sees everything that we are. He knows us and he loves us. But he's not content to leave us as we are. He wants us to become the very best that we can be, to flourish and become the person that he longs us to be, to know life and joy in all its fullness, but also to serve, and in a sense to die to ourselves and become the person that we are in terms of creating and building community. That is what God has called us to. And it's in his gracious love for us. And as we respond, let's pray and think about how God wants us to show that same grace and truthful living amongst the people that we meet, whether it be at work or in our families, in our relationships. Grace and truth is such a powerful combination. That's why Jesus inspired so many people to follow him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that we have seen in Jesus, the grace that we will celebrate in a short while around this table, where we break bread together, where we share the bread and the wine that reminds us of the blood that you shed for us. And we see that in our communion there is sometimes pain, there is sometimes breaking. But we see, Lord, that in you there is healing and wholeness. Help us to live our lives with that combination of graciousness and truth that we have seen in Jesus. Not because we have to, but because we are loved and because we are your children who are deeply, deeply loved. And that as those children, we want to live and become like our Father in heaven. Amen.